Hey, happy to be here this morning. I love to prepare messages like this, and I'm so privileged to have the opportunity to speak to family, to speak to community, and I don't get up here as much as I'd like because I just have a full-time job and so it gets busy. So the last time was 6 months ago and it seems like forever ago, but I'm so glad that people let me speak up here. So that's great. I hope that you'll find some life in this message this morning. For those of us who prepare messages, it's so life-giving. God speaks to us as we're preparing, and then we just pray that God will also use it in the same way to speak to others. So when I am thinking, usually I'm taking notes. When ideas come into my head or when I'm reading, like most of you do probably, when you're reading something in the Bible that sticks out to you, you make a note about it somewhere. I keep all these notes on my phone throughout the year. Sometimes they turn into songs and sometimes they turn into sermons. And right now I've got like a sermon folder of probably 8 things that I'm really excited about. And then I just see what takes off. And I'd say it's probably 9 months ago that this sermon really started to excite me, and then once you start going down that way, start giving energy to something like this, you see it everywhere. And so I want to play you a song because this song sets up the sermon really, really well. And the song is by Bruce Springsteen. It's called "The Ties That Bind." And so I'm just going to play you the first verse, and I'll put the lyrics up there, and then we'll talk about it a little bit after that. So, and it's okay to move. You can move around. It's fine. Go ahead. Okay, so the ties that bind. So it was a couple months after I started having this thought about this sermon that I heard Bruce Springsteen was coming to Seattle. So I always wanted to see Bruce Springsteen, and here he is. He's pointing right at me. This is during the concert. He's like, "Garth!" And I'm like, "Bruce!" And it wasn't like that, but it looks like that. So this song, "The Ties That Bind," it's about a woman. I think it's about a woman in a relationship, and she can't get rid of her past. I love this line. It says, "You're walking tough, but you're walking blind when you don't know about the ties that bind." And I think you know, Bruce Springsteen is it's not scripture, but I mean it's true. And so we find truth sometimes in the world wherever we find it. And it really started me down this path of this sermon. Like, what are those things that start to hinder our lives? They become ties that bind us from real life. The other thing that struck me about Bruce Springsteen is I've been to a lot of concerts. I love music, like a lot of concerts. And I have never seen somebody smile for 3 hours. Just from the time he came out, just smiled the entire time. And that is so inspiring to me, to see somebody loving what they do. Do you know somebody like that? Somebody who just knows what they do. They know what they're put on this earth for, right? And they are just living life to the full. I don't know if that's true. It might be the money. That might be why he's smiling so much. But I love that. I find that like so attractive in people. So I have this garden, and this is my backyard right here. I took this picture a couple weeks. Yeah, I mean, it's nothing remarkable, but we planted this garden a couple of years ago, and I really like it. I find it peaceful to like be out there. And if you look at the top of this, you see those vines growing over the top? That's my neighbor, and that's my neighbor's vines, and they're invasive. And they just take over everything. They tie onto it. They choke it. They steal the sun. They steal the water. And they just produce like so fast. And so every once in a while, I'm out there cutting these things back. It's so annoying to me. And this image reminds me that sometimes that our lives can be thought about like a garden. And there is so much potential in each of these plants. But the thriving of the plant or the garden, it has to contend with the invasive species, the thing that is fighting against it, that is growing and winding and choking life from it. And I'm talking about us, obviously. There are things in our lives that aren't good for us, and this is not a guilt trip. If we go down that way, it's not real helpful right now. So it's just like we can acknowledge that some things are not good for us. Some of these we are aware of and we could name them, and then others we are not aware of. We all have blind spot, and other people probably could tell us about them. Whether we're open to hearing that is up to us, but let's just say none of us has really got there to the, you know, Jesus level living, right? So every couple months I get out my clippers, that's not the right word, yeah, whatever. I get those out, and I cut this back. And so I have to ask you, when's the last time you had a good pruning? When's the last time that you gave yourself a good internal pruning? When did you take an honest inventory of your life and your relationships and your decisions and your past and how those things are affecting you? And when did you ask, is this good for me? Is this what I want? Do I want this thing in my life for my future, or is it binding me up? Is it a tie that binds? Am I blind to it? Is it stealing from me? Am I not thriving because of something in my life? I believe that God wants to co-create with us, that God gave us free will, and he gave us a voice of wisdom that we can follow or we can ignore. I love this word co-creation because there are decisions that we can make that lead to life. And I think that is super empowering, and that's what we're going to talk about today. There's this word in the New Testament that Jesus refers to, and the New Testament authors, they use over and over again. It's used 150 times in the New Testament. Over 50% of all the words that are translated as life are actually in the Greek, this particular word. And the word is zoe, zoe. Now, there is another word that gets translated as life, and it's called psuche, and that is the word that we would talk about just like physical life, okay? But this word is zoe, and it has a different meaning. It is translated life in English, but truly the heart behind it is being possessed by vitality, energy. It's fullness of life. It's real and genuine life. It is the life that is derived from the life of God. So when we see, especially in the New Testament, when we see the word life, we don't get an insight into whether we are talking about Zoe or something else. Now, usually it is Zoe that we are talking about. Most of us have had moments of Zoe in our life, and you might talk about those as mountaintop moments, I think is probably something that resonates with us. When I was a teenager, I remember going to camps and having, like Christian camps, and having these mountaintop experiences with God. And the thing about the mountaintop, you always got to come down from the mountaintop, and we always want to try to get back to the mountaintop, right? Like when Peter is on the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, let's just stay here, let's build some tents and just hang out up here. That's what we want to do. But I believe that that is actually the intention of life for us, is to remain there. There are all sorts of stuff that can feel like mountaintop experiences. It's different for me than it is for my wife. But these are characterized by being, they're enduring. They're like, they stick with you. There is this sense that you have tapped into some fullness, some truth about life, about God, and we can. I think the case I'm going to make today is that is the place where we should aim to be, and where it's very possible to be because of some promises that God has given to us. So let me show you some instances in the New Testament that just get translated life that are actually zoe. And one is in Colossians 3. We just went through Colossians, and it says, our zoe is hidden in Christ. Our fullness, our thriving is hidden in Christ. And in John 3:16, the famous verse, and whosoever believes in him will not perish but will have zoe. It changes the way that we think about these verses. They become much more contextual, right? Over half of the instances of life in the New Testament are zoe. We're going to get back to these in a second, but I have this question. If Christians are supposed to be living this fullness of life, this thriving, if that is the promise that we are living real, genuine zoe life, where is it? Because it seems to me like it should be the norm, but when we look at the statistics in the United States of Christians versus non-Christians, there's really no behavioral differences between Christians and non-Christians when we look on the whole. So there's something that is not connecting with us. And last week, Pastor Jeremiah talked about evangelism. He talked about a kind of evangelism that just happens through living your life. And I really, truly resonate with that, because I think we can live a zoe life that is so attractive to people. And we have a great example in Jesus, who attracted crowds around him wherever he went. What was it about him? It was that he was living into this fullness of life. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. I think that people, if they aren't living zoe life, I think that maybe we're settling for one of two kinds of lives. Even a lot of Christians could be settling for an atheistic kind of life, where you live as if God doesn't exist, right? So if you're not tapping into that life source of God, then you're living as if God doesn't exist, which is why maybe we don't see a lot of differences in things like divorce rates between non-Christians and Christians. I mean, why would we? Unless we are tapping into some sort of life that God offers us that is full. And I could have picked anything. It wasn't divorce rates specifically. There are a lot of different things. The other thing that we might settle for instead of zoe life, it might be afterlife. And I think that this is the default. When I grew up in the church, every time I saw eternal life, I got, like, the message was afterlife to me. Afterlife, afterlife, afterlife. And I believe in afterlife. I believe in resurrection. I think it's pretty clear that the gospel authors and the New Testament authors and even the Old Testament authors believed in afterlife. But if we focus, and this is what my upbringing was about, if we focus so much on afterlife, then what about now? What do we have to offer the world right now if we're all just waiting for the afterlife? I think eternal zoe is something that I would like you to take home with you, to Google, to look at those instances in the New Testament that say zoe, and you can just Google zoe, Z-O-E, and all the scriptures will come up on some website that have that, and let God just speak to you about this fullness of life that he offers. So before we go any further, I want to give you a roadmap for today so that we can track together. We're going to talk about Abraham, and we're going to talk about Jesus, and then we're going to talk about you and me. And so Abraham and his journey, and then the journey that Jesus made on this earth, and then finally, what we are invited to. We're going to talk about zoe, and we're going to talk about the ties that bind us from such a promised life. And this verse really sets us up, so I'm going to read this real quick. It's from Matthew 19, and it says, Jesus says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit Zoe. So let's pray. God, I'm excited this morning because I really believe that you have a fulfilling life, a life that will cause each of us to thrive, and that it is a gift from you. It is something that we can have, and it is something that is attractive to this world. In fact, I really believe it's the way that you are going to bring your kingdom about in this world, is through light, the light of people's lives, as they are living out their true purpose and their true life in you. So, Jesus, we invite you here, Spirit of God, be with us as we do this, and would you just give us wisdom and insight and just show us your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start with Abraham here. Very familiar story, so I'll read it very quickly for you. Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, now God changed his name later to Abraham, and his wife's from Sarai to Sarah, so I'll go probably between them. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai and his nephew Lot and all the possessions they had accumulated and their people and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Okay, so just in summary, Abraham is called to leave his country, his people, so I think that's friends, family, his friends and his community, and his father's household, which is his family, in order to pursue this land that God will show him. He's about to step out on his own with only this promise of blessing, and he's heading to Canaan. Canaan is a place that is really significant in the scriptures. Later in the Bible, God said that the land of Canaan flows with good things like milk and honey, as if it's just bursting forth with good things. From this point on in the Bible, Canaan is known as the promised land. The promised land, because it was promised to Abraham. That's where the blessing was going to come. So why wouldn't you go? You're Abraham, right? Like, just go to Canaan. This sounds awesome. It sounds like you can't lose. But it turns out to be not so easy, because the name of Canaan is really important symbolically. The name of Canaan, is the root of it is Cana, in the Hebrew, and Cana means low, humble, subjected, weak. So you get this twist going on that Abraham is called to abandon everything he knows, to travel to a place of weakness and humility for the promise of blessing. Don't see that one coming, right? And this is a recurring theme in the Bible. It's like being purified with fire or losing your life in order to find it, or like going blind in order to find your sight, or like selling everything you have and giving to the poor so that you will have treasure. It's a recurring theme for sure. Traveling the hard road in order to find the blessing. Now, just note that Abraham was traveling from Haran to Canaan. That's important. We're going to look at that in a moment. But because I want to go back to his story about Abraham's father. So let's go back to Genesis 11. Terah is Abraham's father. He takes his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abraham, Abram, and together they set out for Ur to go to Canaan, from Ur to go to Canaan. But when they come to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. So I want to show you a map here. So Abraham's father starts out in Ur. He sets out for Canaan. He has intention for Canaan. He has clarity for Canaan. But then the author says he settles in Haran. Or I'd like to think about it as he settled for Haran. And I think that's sad. Settling for something, coming up short, stopping, giving up. We don't know why he stopped, but he stopped, and the author wants you to know that he stopped. This is important. Let's go to the next slide, because in Genesis 12, look what the author highlights about Abraham. And Abraham set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. The path to Canaan is not easy, and it's up to each individual whether we settle in Haran or whether we walk the humble path and press on to Canaan for the blessing that God has for us. Canaan represents our journey with God. Each of us is called to three things: to leave everything, to find humility, and to receive the blessing. To leave everything, to find Canaan or humility, and to receive the fullness of life. And it makes sense to me, a lot of the things that Jesus says in metaphors, they make sense to me when we use this as a context. For example, there was a merchant who found a pearl of great price and sold everything that he had in order to purchase it. When you find that one thing, you will give up everything for it. Let's talk about Jesus. Jesus really liked to refer to himself as the Son of Man. About 80 times in the Gospels, Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, or is referred to by the Son of, as the Son of Man. It was his favorite term for himself. So we got to ask, what is this term, Son of Man? And scholars, theologians, they pretty much agree that Son of Man was a term that where Jesus identified himself as humanity. And for us, when we look at the term Son of Man, we see the pinnacle of humanity. Jesus, fully God, fully man, the Son of God and the Son of Man. And he lived out he walked his human life and on his journey in a perfect way, like a prototypical way. Like if you want to know what life is like and life to the full is life, it's Jesus' life. And that is the life that we can have as well. So how did he live? Jesus lived full of love and grace and forgiveness and peace and acceptance. Check those boxes. Yes, 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 yes. All those things. And I love that about Jesus. I find that so attractive. I just want to approach that. I love that the way I love this puppy. I love it. It is so attractive. I feel like a magnet. I just want to pick it up. I want to hold it. I want to be close to it. And people do feel like that about Jesus. You know that, right? Like people feel like that about the way that Jesus lived his life. Doesn't matter if you're from another religion. Most of the other religions feel pretty positive about Jesus, actually. We might differ with them on whether he's God. Actually, we do differ with them on that. But like Gandhi said, I like your Jesus, Christians. I have the trouble with your people, right? So that is what we are attracted to. But Jesus also said some really tough things, right? There are these moments where we don't get the cuddly puppy Jesus. Who is all these things? And that's exactly why we worship him and love him and why we look to him as the perfection of humanity. But still, let's look at Luke 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate..." Stop. That's the translation. That's the NIV. So this is pretty consistent. And the authors who translate this, this is the word they use. There's something significant about this word. It almost makes you like cock your head. Is really hate? Jesus said these? Okay, wait, what? If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, I thought we were supposed to honor our father. Wait, what? Wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And what he means, he's making a point. Right? What he means is that if you want to journey to true life, to Zoe, if you want to be his disciple, you got to cut off the competition. Nothing is more important. Nothing has more say. Nothing gets more priority. Not your loved ones, not your job, not your smartphone, not your politics, not your addiction. Nothing gets more say than Jesus if you want to be his disciple. By comparison, you hate everything else. But he's just talking, right? Making a point? No, not at all. There's this instance in Mark 3 where Jesus publicly rejects his mother and brothers who are asking for him outside and publicly says, I don't know them. This is my family, essentially. There's a rejection that takes place. And I don't know how else to talk about that except very honestly, it's meaningful. When he says that, we should listen. But it's not only rejecting things, it's also being rejected. You're putting yourself in a place where people might not understand who you are, what you're doing, what you're called to. In Mark 8, Jesus says, the scriptures say, he began to teach them that the Son of Man, which is representative, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and that he must be killed. These were the groups that everybody feared. These were the groups that had a lot of authority in Jewish religion, in Jewish culture. I should say all of the authority. And he was going to look past them and listen to God's authority, listen to the Spirit speaking to him. That's a hard road. The Son of Man shows us that the way to Zoe is not a cushy ride. It's not by going along with the culture. It takes conviction and courage to both reject certain things and to be rejected by them. Reminds me of Paul when he says, my interest in the world is dead, and the world's interest in me is also dead. It takes a purposeful decision, a stake in the ground, a line in the sand. Most of all, it takes commitment to the land that you're called to. It takes a real determination to go there, to value it beyond everything else. So we have this story of Abraham, and we have this story of Jesus, and this theme is throughout all the scriptures, and we're supposed to learn how to walk in such a way that we can learn from these truths and that we can experience this promise of Zoe. So yesterday I was finishing up my sermon, and I realized I didn't like the ending at all. And I realized what I was trying to do was I was trying to wrap this up real neatly for you. I was trying to put it into a gift box, put a ribbon around it, send it to you Amazon today, put it to your door. You don't even have to sign for it. You can just open it, right? That's what I was trying to give to you, something neat and tidy. But this is not neat and tidy. I was talking to somebody after first service, and we were just talking about how in our lives we're on this path. Man, I am so devoted to Canaan, but I take all these side channels and deviations, and I just have to get back to the path. All I have for you this morning is this metaphor of a journey to Canaan that I believe is true. In the example of Jesus, where I find a bunch of things in common with Abraham's story, and I'm convinced that the life that we are meant to live is the best life that we could possibly imagine, the most energizing, fulfilling, meaningful life is ours in Christ. And maybe it's fitting that I can't put this all together for all of us, because the truth is that my journey is not your journey. So I don't have a lot to contribute in terms of specifics to your life. But here's something else I believe. At some point, each person has to make a decision to face Canaan, to turn their feet to Canaan and start walking, to cut ourselves off from the ties that are binding us from that. Because if we don't do it now, when are we going to do it? Tomorrow will get easier then? 5 years? We can be life-filled people if we turn our feet to Canaan. So, I had this idea. If you participate with me, I think it's going to be really good. Would you close your eyes for me and just put your feet on the ground? If your feet are crossed right now, just put them, if you're able to, just on the ground in front of you. I just want us to like hang out for 30 seconds in silence, prayerfully. Then I'm going to give us some directions. with your eyes closed, I gave you some directions to put your feet on the ground because we're going to focus on your feet for a second. I want you to just draw your awareness down to your feet. I want you to consider how your feet take you wherever you decide to go. What a gift. Free will. You decide which way you will walk. Whether you stay in a place or whether you will go. And now, I want you just to do this all together. I want you to take your feet and I want you to point them, just shift them slightly towards the lobby. See, when God calls you to Canaan, when God calls you somewhere, you don't have to do it all at once. You just need to do the first thing, and that first thing is intentionally turning your feet. You may not have the strength right now to do it, but you don't need much strength to turn your feet. Anybody can turn their feet. And you've got to start somewhere. You don't have to have it all figured out, but you can start by turning your feet. And as you are thinking about something in your life that you need to leave, I want you to think about the next step. What is the next step for that thing? Making a phone call? Grabbing a trash bag? Sending an apology? Saying I love you or I'm sorry? Uninstalling an app? Seeing a counselor? Praying with a prayer partner? Keep your eyes closed, but you can move your feet back. Because I just want to take a minute and talk to married folks. Wasn't planning to do this until about 12 hours ago. Feel like I'm supposed to talk to you this morning. If you're sitting with your spouse, can you just hold their hand for a second? Just grab their hand. I know that for some of you, this is pleasant. This is good. Others of you are a little nervous about what I'm going to say next. So with your eyes closed, spouses holding hands, just notice where your individual feet are right now. Your feet, they allow you to choose whether you will walk with your spouse. You made a covenant commitment to this person, but the truth is that you are still free to direct your feet wherever you want. And maybe right now you're walking together. Maybe right now you're not. But whatever the case, now, with your eyes closed, spouses, as you hold hands, I want you to turn your feet towards the lobby together. Just turn them, shift them. We can set our feet toward Canaan, towards life, towards thriving. We have the ability and the control to do that. You can still go in the same direction. So you can open your eyes up, everybody. I suspect that for some individuals and for some couples out here, maybe something meaningful just happened for some of you. Other people, it was an exercise. That's okay. But if it was meaningful, we have to ask, like, what happened? What happened in this sermon? Did we touch some truth, some longing you have in your heart? I know that when I talk about thriving and fullness of life, when I read stories about Jesus, it elicits something from me. It pulls something out of me. I want what he has. And guess what? The world wants what you have when you've tapped into Jesus and his life, his Zoe that he offers to us. And we're not alone on the road. Yeah, you have to walk the road alone, but the Spirit of God is with you. And I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I'm going to share it with you. And hopefully I don't cry over it. Okay, so let's put it up. Whether you turn to the left or to the right, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." When you are on the road to Canaan, that Spirit will guide you all the way there. That voice that you maybe heard this morning, that is the Spirit of God that speaks directly to our hearts from God's heart. It's a voice of wisdom and it's a voice of truth. When that voice speaks, you get the sense that it knows much more than you do. In fact, the voice of God brings a conviction and a resolve within you because it is true and good and right, and it's full of promise. Everything else is a dead end. That voice is full of promise because the voice of God is Zoe. The voice of God is eternal life. And as you are setting out for Canaan, we're going to set out for a lot of Canaans in our life. But as you set out on your journey to humility and to true and real life, the only thing I want to say is you're not perfect. And I'm not perfect. And if you start getting wrapped up in whether you're perfect or not, you got bigger problems on the journey. When you are on the journey, be gracious with yourself. Transformation happens over time. The journey to Canaan is this process. It's and perfection and impatience with yourself and control. These don't get to come along on the journey. And in fact, criticism and judgment, they don't get to come along with you either on your journey. What does get to come with you, I think, is like your best companion on this journey is honesty. It's just being honest about where you're at, always honest with where you're at with someone. Because honesty leads us to humility. And I was thinking about this song that many of you probably know, Just As I Am, I Come to Thee. Remember that old hymn? That was, it's always been so meaningful to me that it doesn't matter what's going on. The invitation is always there. You just turn your feet. Oh, but you wouldn't understand. Got this going on, I've got this habit or this hang up or this unforgiveness or, you know, this thing's out of control in my life. Just turn your feet. You just got to turn your feet. You just got to be honest with somebody. That might be turning your feet this morning. So I know that my list of things to let go is long, overwhelming even for a perfectionist like me, but all I got to do is turn my feet this morning. So let's pray as we end today. Jesus, people are attracted to you because you are the fullness of life. You are the way, the truth, the life. You are it, and we want more of it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would take our lives and infuse them with your life. I pray that we would be willing to walk away from anything, and in doing so, that we would receive the promise of Zoe. I pray that the world around us would see the light and the life within us, and that it would bring you great glory, that it would fix the world's problems that can't be fixed in human ways, that it would compel people towards you and towards your love, that you would build your kingdom of love here through that. And that all those attributes that really attract us to you, Jesus, the forgiveness, the grace, that you would authentically gift those to us so that we can also live a life worthy of the calling that each of us has received to fullness of life. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.